Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, Clinton, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Clinton.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question on tithing in the book of Malachi.
Yeah.
Malachi 3 and 8. It reads, "Will a man rob God?" I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture.
I am.
My question, in the New Testament, it talks about free will giving, or giving as one purposes in his heart.
Yeah.
In 2 Corinthians. And so I'm trying to get an idea whether in the, after Christ came, whether the tithing was still in effect, or did it go out with the law?
Well, I think there's a couple of ways to look at it. I mean, I think there's a universal principle given by Moses that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So the principle there is a method through which we can learn to reverence God and to recognize that it is His arm on which we depend, not our own. And I think also, along with the notion that this is a timeless principle as crucial today as in the days of Moses, comes the notion that long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, "Of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth." And then long afterwards, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing in Matthew 23, when he was pointing out that this shouldn't be for an outward appearance, but rather an outward expression of an inward reality. So I think that there's a basis for tithing, but again, it becomes a base, which is to say, a way through which we learn something. So they're like training wheels on a bike. And what are we trying to learn? It's exactly what you just pointed to. We're trying to learn free will giving. The ultimate issue here becomes being stewards, not owners in any sense. So we say, it's not a tenth I give, but all I owe. So I hold my time, talent, and treasure with an open hand so God can take out and put in as He sees fit.
Right. So the tithe under the law, if you could tell me whether it was under the ceremonial law, the moral law, or the civil law.
Well, that's what I'm trying to point out. If you're looking at civil and ceremonial laws, they're abrogated. But we don't really find the tithe being abrogated. Rather, we find that it was something that was preceding the Mosaic law, just as it was something that was adhered to after the Mosaic law was given, and therefore seems to be a timeless principle, but not an end in itself. It is a means towards the end of free will giving.
So it was like the schoolmaster to get us ready to be free will in our giving and not be subjected to a stringent rule of a certain amount.
Wow, right? Beautiful. Yeah, what a beautiful way of putting it. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a great way of putting it.
Okay. So in the New Testament, because of what Christ did, we're not required, but it is something that we should do from the standpoint of our love for Christ.
Well, yeah, but I mean, again, it's something that gets you to do something else, which is to say, when you learn something, you know, the analogy Randy Elkhorn gives is training wheels for a bicycle. And I love that analogy because, you know, once you learn to ride the bicycle, you don't need the training wheels. And tithing is very analogous to the training wheel. The whole idea is to become a free will giver. The whole idea is to recognize I can trust God and trust upon His strength rather than the strength of my own doing, and that really opens your life up. And many people need to learn that, because the problem today in the church is people increasingly give less and less because they trust God less and less. And they're looking at their resources as opposed to looking at His resources. And therefore, a whole vista of being able to give hilariously has closed to them.
Right. Yeah. Well, it answers my question. And one of the main reasons that I wanted you to speak to this is because I find sometimes that the tithing principle is used more as a guilt mechanism. If you don't, you're cursed with a curse.
Yeah, yeah. No, you're absolutely right. And that is misappropriating the idea. I mean, it's an opportunity, and it shouldn't become a source of oppression.
Well, I thank you so much. I really enjoy your program.
Well, I enjoyed your contribution. I love the eloquence of how you put it together. Appreciate your call. By the way, I do want to mention the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I have an entry on tithing, which cashes all of this out. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robbie, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Robbie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question with regards to Jesus' teachings on enemy love. I've read some of Shane Claiborne's books. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he started what's called The Simple Way in, I think, Pennsylvania or something. And I've read also some of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's books. And they both seem to point to a nonviolent Christianity. The subject has kind of become big in my life as my father went to jail for his faith for 3 years in communist Hungary. Hmm. And I have a few friends now who are joining the police force and, you know, as a means to whatever, participate in creating justice. But I don't know how to respond in a way that is, you know, cohesive with the Bible and what it says.
Well, I mean, I think from a biblical perspective, you have to look at true love protecting the innocent against the evil of an aggressor. And that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then you have to question whether police should be allowed to maintain order within nations. I think it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let a military force resist a murderous nation. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. So I certainly think that because we live in an evil and treacherous world, there is ample evidence and warrant for resisting an evil aggressor.
Okay. And how would you say that relates to a Christian's participation in it? Because as I understand, you know, God sets up governments and rulers and authorities, but it seems like the Christian has passed all that. We're capable of loving our enemies to the point of turning the other cheek.
But that's my whole point. I'm saying that so often we make this false dichotomy, you know, make love, not war. But true love protects the innocent. So I think that there was a warrant for taking out Hitler. I think that there was a warrant for taking out an evil aggressor in any epoch of time to save innocent lives, innocent in the more broad sense of the word. So I think just as you have to have police to resist evil within a nation, you have to have military power to resist the evil aggressor. You know, if you know that someone has come into your home and is trying to murder your children, true love means that you protect them. And if force is necessary, then you use force. That's not a lack of love. That is exercising the greater good.
Right. Okay, thanks.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now, and we will talk to Harold, listening in Dayton, Ohio. Hi, Harold.
How are you guys doing today?
Doing well.
I got a question. I'm new in the Bible, and I was wondering, when we die, if you know, when we make it to heaven, will we know everybody, like our family and all that?
Absolutely. I mean, we're not going to have less knowledge than we have now. We're going to have more knowledge. And so we will recognize family members and friends and acquaintances and so forth. Yes, absolutely. And we'll recognize them not just by physical appearance. We don't know what that will be exactly, because the body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but we will recognize by metaphysical realities as well. So, you know, human beings are body-soul unities, and that's what we will be in resurrection. Resurrection, when Jesus appears a second time, the soul returns to a body that rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so, once again, we're body-soul unities. The Christian faith is not platonic, it's physical. We live in a real physical universe, in real physical bodies with a real physical Christ.
Oh, okay. All right. I greatly appreciate your advice and your answers and all that. And God bless you, and you all have a safe night.
Thank you very much, and may you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the books that's helpful in answering questions like this is a book that I wrote a number of years back called Resurrection. And this book not only gives you a cumulative case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but answers questions about our own death and resurrection. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences,
filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to go back to our callers. We'll talk next to James in Oklahoma. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. Bless your ministry and all your folks there. You all are there for us all the time, and you're such a blessing. Thank you for that.
Thank you for your encouragement.
Yes. In a previous show, you had a fellow from New Zealand there, and I think you both pretty much agreed on it had to do with the genocide and when the cleansing of Canaan, whether it be Joshua or whoever. And there was a part of that that I have a problem with, and I'm asking you to consider if you had considered this. The sovereignty of God, when he cleansed the entire earth and allowed Noah and his family to survive, that justification for genocide is, do you see it as being unnecessary because God is sovereign?
Well, no. I mean, I recognize the sovereignty and the justice of God, and I recognize that God can use the acts of judgment on whole nations as he did with Babylon, as he did with the Moabites, as he did with the Hittites, as he did with the Israelites. Remember, when the Israelites entered the land, God told them that if they followed the detestable ways of the pagan nations in the land, that the land would vomit them out just as it had vomited the evil nations that inhabited the land before them.
Okay, so why would we consider it to be hyperbole in the when Joshua was told to wipe out an entire section of Canaan? What led us to the conclusion that it would be hyperbole in each instance?
Well, in the biblical canon, Joshua is connected not only to Judges, where there are lots of Canaanite survivors that remain alive after Joshua, but also to Numbers and Deuteronomy. And Joshua reveals that the widespread killing never literally happened. In other words, there's an obvious, if you read the context of the passage, there's an obvious contrast between utterly destroying and leaving ample survivors. So what I'm suggesting is that the Canaanites were not all wiped out. I mean, for one thing, we know that Rahab and her household were spared. And so the point here is that if you have faith and if you turn away from the detestable ways of the pagan nations, whether you're a Canaanite or a Moabite or a Hittite, it doesn't matter, then you can become part of true Israel. And you can, as Rahab, hold a privileged position in Jesus Christ. You can be an heir according to the promise. So God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh would become a classic example of the extent of his mercy for the repentant. So my point is that we know from the context itself that not everyone was wiped out. This was not about the obliteration of the wicked. It was about the obliteration of wickedness, and it becomes a tool through which repentance can take place, as was the case with Rahab, as was the case with Ruth, as was the case of Egyptians that left Egypt with the Israelites when they marched towards the Promised Land. The point is that true Israel is made up of people from every tongue and tribe and language and people that turn from evil and embrace Jesus Christ. And that's why we see in Scripture that Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Not because you're good, but because you have been reconciled to God through the goodness of Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. Well, when we testify to somebody, we still have to be able to explain to them, because of God's sovereignty, if he chose to use genocide, then that's what he would do. If we take the stand that no, it was just hyperbole, because that's the idea.
We're not saying it's just hyperbole. We're saying the command to destroy them totally is contextualized by other words in the same passage. Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altar, smash their sacred stones, cut down their idols, and throw them in the fire. So the point is, it's not just plain old hyperbole for the sake of hyperbole. You have to contextualize a passage. If Jesus Christ says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again, we have to understand that as hyperbole because, as you point out, the flood killed everybody except eight people. And in the Old Testament, we read in Ezekiel that the greatest tribulation that ever befell and would ever come ever was the Babylonian exile. So obviously the words of Jesus Christ are meaningful. They're not just hyperbole, but they do employ hyperbole. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Martha in Merced, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Martha.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It is nice to talk to you.
You too. Pastor McGee, Vernon McGee, made a statement that when Jesus was resurrected, that several graves opened and those people also came out of the grave alive. And I cannot find that anywhere in the Word.
Yeah, well, actually, if you go to Matthew 27, right after Jesus crying out in a loud voice and then giving up his spirit, then Matthew says that at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
Okay. All right, I'll check that out. And one other quick question. Your dad and my husband died around the same time. Will we see them at the age they died, or will they be a different age?
No, we won't see them at the age they died. My dad died at age 74 in 1997. When he is resurrected, he will be resurrected in such a way that the DNA that makes him he will be resurrected at the perfect state of development, which is to say that his DNA will flourish to complete perfection and always stay in that state. So it's like a rose coming out. The rose comes out completely in full bloom, but then never dies and withers. And that's the same way. Our bodies will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. They'll be like they would have been if sin had never entered the world. If sin had never entered the world, the aging process would have never taken place with Adam. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, we won't experience devolution. We won't devolve. We won't get wrinkles and our muscles won't get shorter. We'll be what we were designed to be before sin came into the world.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Okay, thank you. God bless you and your ministry. Bye-bye.
Bye. Blessings to you. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Alberto, East River, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Alberto.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a question here. Like, our pastor, he went to Art Mathias Ministries. He took counseling for spiritual life, and they deal a lot about spiritual stuff, like there are spirits behind everything, and you have to get rid of sin and stuff like that. Just wondering what the danger is to listen to stuff like that. Should I stick around, or should I leave a church like that?
Well, I mean, here's the thing. Disease ultimately is part and parcel of a fallen universe, which is to say that we live in a universe today in which there's death and decay and disease and destruction, and it is because sin entered the world. But now it's the normal ordering of things, so we all get sick and eventually we all die. That's the normal course of things in a fallen world. And Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with that. It gives us something far greater, a time in which there'll be a new order of things that is established. The old order of things will pass away and all things will become new. So in the meantime, we'll all get sick, we'll eventually all die, and that's going to go on until Jesus appears a second time. And then he will deal with the problem of disease and destruction and death and decay with the problem of Satan or the devil and his minions and put all things to right. But that's something we look forward to. In the meantime, it is not particularly helpful to tell people who have a disease that sin is the cause of that disease. Of course it is, but it's not a particular sin that they've committed. No, it is the natural ordering of things in a fallen world.
Okay. So what do you think? Is it dangerous to listen to people like that, or...
Well, it's always dangerous to buy into the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. I mean, Satan never presents error in its naked deformity. If he did, we'd never buy into it. And therefore, he always gives us the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie, and we shouldn't eat a bite of the diseased apple. I've written about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which will be pretty helpful, I think.
Okay. The other thing... When I asked him about the Canaanites, why God ordered them to kill,
Yeah. He
explained that the reason was the Holy Spirit wasn't there, and to deal with the evil spirits, they had to kill off the people to get rid of the evil spirits. That was his explanation. So.
Well, it's always dangerous to have a little bit of knowledge, and I think that the helpful thing would be to give him the article we did in the Christian Research Journal on this very subject. I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. But, I mean, these become opportunities to use the air as an opportunity to share the truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.